It's truly an honor and a blessing always to stand before you. And I'm thankful that we are gathered this morning. We have such a great crowd of visitors with us to fill in the gaps for our own folks who are traveling up the road to Darien, Georgia this morning. And so we're especially thankful for our visitors, but we hope that you'll afford us opportunity to get to know you better. And we're so thankful that you're here with us in this assembly. And I certainly wish that my wife could be here this morning. She's not feeling very well, so if you'll please remember her in your prayers through this day. As we look around the auditorium, we see several banners that are up, one at the front and one at the back doors as you walk out. The whole month of September, the elders have set aside this month to express the theme of evangelism. And so that will be the theme throughout the whole month. The lessons will all deal with the issue of evangelism and try to get us in tune with really what the direction is of the congregation and where we want to go and what we hope to accomplish. And the Fishers of Men is a great way to kick that off. And so Tuesday evening we begin with the Fishers of Men class and a program and training study that we will continue to do, as it is very successful. Every time that I've had the opportunity to teach it, it has been successful. Nothing to do with me, but because people just like yourselves who go into the class with an open mind, ready to study, and with a heart that is ready to reach out to those who are lost. And we all know those individuals, and we want to reach out with them. Many of them are our family members, our friends, our co-workers, and we want to talk with them, but what do we say? How do we strike up a conversation with them and not run them off the other direction? And so that's what the class really trains us to do, and in hopes that we will be able to develop interest with that individual on spiritual things and on a spiritual level, and hopefully then be able to introduce the gospel to them. And that's the ultimate goal, and that is following the great commission that our Lord has given, first to the apostles and then to all disciples who learned the very same thing that the apostles did. And Jesus said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so as we notice that great commission that is given, it is given and it's our responsibility as children of God to take the gospel unto every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. And as we do that, we need to make sure that we're doing it the best way possible, and so that's the reason for the training. But that's also the reason for the emphasis in this month. And because the banners were up, I saw fit to go ahead and just start a week early, at least a Sunday early, with the lessons. So this morning, though, I entitled the lesson, "The Problem of Sin," and how the gospel deals with the problem of sin, because we need to understand why it is that we even evangelize. Why is it that we go out and teach the gospel? Why was it so important for Christ to come to this earth and die for us? Why was it so important that the last words that He said on this earth were to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Why do we need to evangelize? Why is it so important? It is because of the problem of sin. A number of years ago, there was a book that came out that was entitled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Well, a relevant question even for today, sin is often taken too lightly. And that was the point of the book, is that sin is often just taken too lightly. When we sometimes refer to things in our communities, at least, our society refers to things that the Bible deems as sin, but they like to put a spin on it, if you will. Well, the spin stops here because the Bible calls those things sin. Homosexuality is sinful. Adultery is sinful. All of those things that we read about, those lists that are given in Galatians 5, verses 19 and following, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following, all those lists, Revelation 21, 8, all those lists that are given, those things are sin and condemned by God. And if a man is not washed clean of that sin in his life, then he's damned to a devil's hell. We need to realize that. But society comes along taking things way too lightly, as usual, and wants to call homosexuality, well, that's an alternative lifestyle. And it puts a spin on it. It doesn't sound as bad if you put it that way. But sin is still sin, and it's damnable, and we need to understand that and preach it as such. no matter what our government comes along and says, we can no longer say from the pulpit, or that we can no longer tell people that they're wrong, because that's really what it's coming down to, is that you'll at some point not be able to tell anyone that they're wrong for fear that, well, we don't want to hurt feelings. And where is it the government's place to ever even worry about such as that? But here they are. They're right in our face with all of these laws and things that are changing and trying to change what we're preaching and the message that we are preaching, trying to change the doctrine even. The Bible calls it sin, brethren. We should call it sin. There is a problem with sin, the fact that it condemns one to hell. Now, that being said, what is sin? Exactly what is it? The Bible actually defines it and describes it very well for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It's the idea of breaking the law. There's a law given. God has given us His Word. When we go beyond it, or if we do not quite meet it, the requirements of it, then we have broken the law. We have transgressed the law. A failure to do what's right, James says, is also sin. James 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Also, it could be the case that doing that which violates our conscience, even if the act itself is harmless and right, if it violates our conscience, the Bible calls that sin as well. Romans 14, verse 23, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And he's talking about scruples and things of that nature. But understand that when we violate our conscience, then we sin as well. The Bible also reveals the seriousness of sin, seen in its universality. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I understand in that context, he's talking about all of those of the patriarchal world, those Gentiles of that old world. But also notice, the point is being made, all have sinned. Now we could go to some other verses like 1 John chapter 1, when he talks about, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is the point? All have sinned. Now, that being the case, we understand the universal problem that man faces then is sin. Well, that really brings us all together in a sense in this world. See, that crosses language barriers. That crosses racial barriers. It doesn't matter. All have this problem to deal with, and that is sin. What about its consequences? When we think about the seriousness of sin, we have to understand it's so serious because of the consequences. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And so even so, I'm not sure that many people today truly understand the problem of sin. And I think that's maybe even where the church has failed in its preaching, to make people realize the seriousness and the consequences of sin and where we stand if judged in sin without the blood of Christ. And so this morning, the problem of sin and how the gospel of Christ addresses this problem of sin. To begin with, there's the problem of sin. That's number one. There's the love of sin. Many people just, I don't know how else to say it, but love to sin. Sin does have its pleasurable nature. That's what's so attractive about sin. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." One thing about it is it's not always pleasurable. It's just pleasurable for a season. Have you ever seen the backside of a billboard? It's not as pretty as the front side, is it? With all the pretty advertising and all that. And so you're driving down the highway and you see the front side of the billboard and it's advertising drinks, alcohol, beverage, and things of that nature, or gambling or something of that nature. All the sin that is out there is advertised so publicly. You know, there probably was a time when that stuff was just kind of hidden in society. Those were things that were not shown as obvious as they are today. The devil is bold. There's no doubt about that. And so, we think about this advertisement that I see driving down the road. You know, if I could ever see the backside of that billboard, it would probably wake me up and make me realize it's not all the beauty and the grandeur and the pleasure that it and joy that it looks like it brings. You used to see a commercial on TV advertising a certain beer, and they were sitting somewhere along a mountain stream, and these guys were fishing and just out having and just enjoying nature, and it was just grand. And it was supposed to be made that much more pleasurable because of the alcohol that was involved. And you were drawn into that. But what it doesn't show you, what you do not see on the front side of that billboard, is the broken homes, is the financial destruction that those things bring about, the death that is caused by so much of that sin that is advertised on those billboards. You see, that's what's on the backside, and you do not see that. It's covered up. The devil doesn't want you to know about that. Sin is a problem that all men face. When I say men, I mean mankind. Men, women, and yes, even our children. Not to say that our children are born into sin, God forbid. That's not at all the case. But they are born into a world where sin is prevalent, and they see all sorts of things, and they just want to try it. And so we have to teach them. There is the pleasure of sin, the love of sin. You see, it's this pleasurable side that makes it easy for men and women to love sin, causing them to be blinded even to the truth. John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The light was shining upon them, and they didn't like it because it showed their evil deeds. There is the problem of the love of sin. There's also the problem of the practice of sin. The seriousness of this aspect is seen in the fact that, again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That being the case, that all men dealing with this problem, all of mankind, Christians, we too face the problem of sin. You see, even once we have obeyed the gospel and been forgiven of sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed our sins away, and they are as far from us as the east is from the west, God says, we still deal with the problem of sin. Because we're still tempted to sin. And that's really what's being talked about in 1 John chapter 1. Because all deal with that problem. And the practice of sin, yes, it is a problem. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he repeats himself. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. And so there's the love of sin, there's the practice of sin, but there's also the state of sin. When a person is involved in sin, there's the state of sin. Those who both love and practice sin are said to be dead in sin. That was our scripture reading just a moment ago, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "You he hath quickened," or made alive, Why? Because they were dead in trespasses and in sins. In time past, they walked according to the course of this world. And he says, among whom we all had our manner of life, our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It's interesting also when you read the book of Romans that he says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. You see, those who love and practice sin are said to be dead in sin. And so this pertains then to our relationship to God. As far as he is concerned, our practice of sin places us in a state in which we are dead to him. And then there's the problem of the guilt of sin. In the scriptures, this refers primarily to the legal guilt, but it also includes the emotional side of things. You see, we do not just experience things by mere facts. We experience things in our life physically and emotionally. But all those things result in a spiritual experience as well. What do I mean by that? You see, when we love sin and we practice sin and we find ourselves in the state of sin where we are dead in sin, then not only legally am I condemned, but spiritually set apart from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And then there's the emotional side that I have to deal with because I'm human. You see, when I begin to realize what sin has done, when it has its ugly grasp on my life, and I can't seem to find a way out of that, and I begin to realize the things that I'm doing, they're wrong, and I may have even known that they were wrong, but they were tempting to me, and I got involved in this, and what am I going to do? Now how am I going to get out? I become an emotional wreck, as they say. And so there is the guilt of sin. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This has to do with the legal side of it. Because when I'm in a state of sin, I am judged guilty. Guilty. And then there's the power of sin. There again, mentioned that it has that grasp on us in our life, and it seems to be so hard to let go of those things, to get out of its grasp. Jesus spoke of the enslaving power of sin. John 8:34. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say, whosoever committeth sin, get this, is the servant of sin. And Paul talked about the very same thing in Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. But in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul gives a discourse, and it seems somewhat hard to follow along, but follow with me if you will. Romans 7, beginning of verse 14. Sin is so powerful that even when a person wants to do good and wants to get out of its grasp, it's hard. Because sin does not want to let go, even when you do. Romans 7, beginning verse 14, says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. You can already see the controversy in his life and having to deal with both sides of this. He wants to get free from this, but he's enslaved in it. And it's hard to let go of those things. It's hard to do good when your life is wrong. That's the point. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present is present with me. I apologize. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It is difficult to even see the right way when you're doing wrong in your life, even when you want to get out of it. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would, I do not, he says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, sin has its grasp, and it's hard to get loose from those clutches. And so you see the power of sin that it has on a person's life. Talking about the problem of sin, it has to do with loving sin, the practice of sin, the state of sin, the guilt of sin, and the power of sin. But ultimately, then, you face the result of sin. We have already stated that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Well, let's take this a little further, because in the Scriptures, death includes the idea of being separated. Physical death is the separation of the body from the spirit, James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith, or so faith without works is dead also. So the result of sin is spiritual death.
Think of it this way then. Literally, separation from God.
And when you're separated from God, it is hard to see what is right. Because sin has such a horrible grasp on a person's life. Such separation exists in this life, but even so much more in the life to come. Revelation 21:8. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's not just this separation in this life, but there's separation in the ultimate, in the end, in the eternal life, to be separated from God. And so it comes back to the guilt of sin. We're judged guilty. And the judge slams his gavel down, and that's it. And so such is the problem of sin. And I hope we begin to realize just how big and universal, yet close this problem is to us. Then how does the gospel of Christ address the problem of sin? And bear in mind that the gospel of Christ consists of facts. There is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. There are commands to obey within the gospel of Christ, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. And then there are promises to receive in the gospel of Christ. And so we understand the facts. Paul lays those out very simply for us in 1 Corinthians 15. How that according to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. But how he was buried, and how that he rose again by the glory of the Father. According to the Scriptures. All of it prophesied, promised by God that this was going to happen. And we see that it did happen. But Paul says something about the... It's not just the facts of that, but he said that they were saved by that. That they were sanctified by that. They were saved from their sins. This problem of sin. So how does the gospel address the problem of sin? First of all, in the commands of the gospel, to believe in Christ is the very first thing that we're really introduced to. Because when Jesus was going around, when he came on the scene, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He introduced them to the Christ. And then they began to follow Jesus after that. No longer did they follow John the Baptist. His work had been completed. Here was the Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was making everything ready, setting forth the path for Christ. And so he had been doing that. He had been preaching that the kingdom of God was near. And now here's the Lamb of God. And then after he baptizes Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. After that is done, the Spirit of God descends upon him. And John has that ultimate sign, and he sees that this is truly the Christ. And I don't think that that means that he doubted in any way at that point. But here was the sign from God. And that great voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In other words, hear what he has to say and believe in him. And in fact, when Jesus left this earth, just before ascending, you remember what it was that he said? He said, "Go, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Again, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And so it's necessary to believe, and that's evident for us to see. And Jesus himself said that in John 8, 24. "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." And so, believing in Christ addresses the problem of the love of sin. When a person really believes in Christ, the facts that are there, the death, burial, the resurrection, the gospel tells him about Christ and what he needs to do, that he needs to first begin by believing in Jesus. They are going to come to hate sin simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. They're going to see that you cannot love Christ and love the world and the things that are of the world, those sinful things. They are not of the Father. You remember that John the Apostle wrote that, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are not of the Father, but they're of the world." And so he says, "Love not the world." In reference there, obviously, he's talking about the problem of sin. And he goes on to address that in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John. And so when a person really believes in Christ, the facts concerning the gospel, the commands that have been given, he's going to become one that hates sin just simply because of what it costed God. He had to send his Son down from heaven to die for us, all because of sin. They'll hate it, along with the psalmist who says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 104. The point is that true faith helps to eliminate our love for sin. Repentance, the idea of repenting of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38, that was the gospel message that was preached. These are included in the commands. Not only are we to believe, but we're also to repent of our sins. And in Acts chapter 2, when that great gospel sermon had been preached, at the conclusion of it, they begin to ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is as they were convicted in their hearts, they're pricked in their hearts. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice this. They were called on to repent. And in fact, the Apostle Paul preached the very same message on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. It's recorded for us. And he preached that all men everywhere are to repent, that God commands it. And so we understand that this is part of the command to repent. When a person truly repents, and that's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, they're no longer going to follow the ways of the world. They're no longer going to be involved in the practice of sin anymore. You see, it begins to eliminate the practice of sin in a person's life. And so we've dealt with the love of sin. That's believing in Jesus Christ. We're dealing with now the practice of sin. We have to turn away from the practice of sin. That is repentance. And obviously then our confession of faith. The very fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, you see, just adds to that commitment that I'm no longer going to follow the prince of this world,
but I'm going to follow the Prince of Heaven. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Being baptized into Christ is another command given in the gospel. And it addresses the state of sin. You remember when we talked about the state of sin, that idea of being dead in our trespasses and in our sins? Ephesians 2 verses 1 and following. Being baptized into Christ addresses the problem of being dead in sin, the state of sin. You remember then, outside of Christ, we're dead. And the gospel includes in the command to be baptized. We've already noticed two passages that dealt with that. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He's saying the very same thing about salvation from sin. So being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, puts one, baptism is the act that puts one into Christ, therefore he is put on Christ, as the Apostle Paul accounts for us. And so when we're baptized, we change our state, as it were, because we once were dead. But when you read Romans chapter 6, they're raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Baptized into his death, it is a burial, but we're raised up, new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now, you see, we change there in baptism. And that's why I get so upset when I hear people talk about baptism is not essential, baptism is not necessary. That's where we change our state from being once dead to now being made alive in Christ. But what are we dying to? We're dying to sin. There in Romans chapter 6, he asked the question, rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he goes on to explain, God forbid, that's not at all the case. How shall we that are dead to sin? He's writing to Christians, he says, you're dead to sin. So we're not dead in sin any longer, but we're dead to sin because we're alive in Christ. The act of baptism is what does that. That's where we meet the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And so now we understand the facts of the gospel. We understand the commands to obey and their relationship and what they do concerning the problem of sin. Believing in Christ, it addresses the love of sin. Repenting of sins, it deals with the practice of sin. Being baptized addresses the state of sin. But now let's think about the promises of the gospel. Remission of sins. It addresses the guilt of sin. Remission of sins is promised to those who repent and be baptized. Acts 2, verse 38. And so when sins have been remitted, the judge can take away that guilty verdict. No longer guilty, but free. Free to go. Acquitted on all counts. Washed clean from the guilt of sin. The gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, addresses the power of sin. The gift of the Holy Spirit promised to those who will repent and be baptized. But notice what we see on that particular occasion there in Acts chapter 2. When he's saying that, understand it in its context. All of those things that have unfolded on that day, made possible through the Holy Spirit giving the apostles utterance to be able to preach and proclaim this message. You remember where Jesus promised, and we read it in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where he was promised his 12 that he was going to send them the Comforter. He was going to send them the Spirit of truth that would guide them into all truth so that they could preach that truthful message, not having to
try and recall everything, but the Spirit was going to give them remembrance of all things. And even the things that they were not fully comprehending at the time, they would be able to comprehend it with the Spirit's help. Those things begin to unfold. What do we see on that day? The gospel message is preached. And by the power of the Holy Ghost that came upon the 12 as they preached that message. And then we see the gift that is given on that day. The inherent blessings are in the gift of salvation. Isn't that, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. That's what was promised even to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. There you have all nations gathered together on that day of Pentecost. Every nation under heaven, there are Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, there in Jerusalem. And they heard the gospel preached unto them. And there it is. You see, that promise has even, the promise of the Holy Spirit has even everything to do with Genesis 12, the promise given to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. But we see the very fact that the gospel message was proclaimed and preached, and there you have an inherent gift from the Holy Ghost, because He has shed forth. In fact, the Apostle Peter, as he stood up, he would say, "This is that." Prophesied by the prophet Joel. We see Scripture coming to pass. Those prophecies coming to pass on that day. And he plainly points it out. He says, "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel." There in Acts chapter 2. Now as we continue on, we understand the remission of sins. That addresses the problem of the guilt of sin. That the gift of the Holy Spirit addresses the problem of the power of sin. You see, with God's help, we can overcome. Well, what has He given us to do so that we can overcome? He's given us His Word. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us His Word? The Holy Spirit does not work separate and apart in some way, but it works through the avenue of the Word. We have the Holy Spirit's glorious work before us. People today are looking for something else. They're looking for some special feeling, some special indwelling. Here it is. You want to know the Holy Spirit? Read His Word. Read His Word. This is His work. And what He teaches us in this glorious book is how to overcome the problem of sin. How to overcome it initially by being baptized to wash away our sins, but how to overcome it as we're tempted through life. How to deal with things. How to change our life. How to put away that old man of sin, and how to put on the new man of Christ. And how to live in Christ. And how to live in God and have that sweet fellowship, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You remember it said that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of His Son washes away our sins. And He's writing to Christians, and He's reminding them what the blood will continue to do in our life, because we have fellowship with God. And so, with the help of God's Spirit, He can certainly help us overcome the power of sin. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's not going to happen if we're not studying. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of God that worketh in us. How does it work in us? We read it. We study it. We know it. Why do you think the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee"? That's how it works. The promise of God ultimately is eternal life. And brethren, that addresses the problem of sin concerning the result. What is the end result of sin? It was the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But eternal life is the gift of God. When we finish that verse, we see the rest of that. And He's put it so plain before us through His Word, so that we can address the problem of sin that every man faces. If we love sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and we'll no longer love sin. If we're dealing with the practice of sin, repent of those things, and that addresses that problem, that part of the problem of sin. If we've never been baptized to wash away our sins, see, that's where you deal with the state of sin. Being dead, outside of Christ, outside of the blessings of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. But if I'm outside of Christ, then I'm not able to enjoy the blessings. And one of the blessings, the ultimate one, is eternal life. To have heaven as our home. And so instead of spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, I can enjoy eternal life and a lifetime of fellowship and communion with Him, and to be able to stand ever before Him in that great fellowship in the divine abode known as heaven. As Paul put it, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you let the gospel of Christ address the problem of sin in your life? From the standpoint of one who has never been baptized, who is not a child of God, and then even from the standpoint of a child of God who has allowed sin to come back into his life and needs to repent and make things right. Needs to be in that fellowship so that the blood will wash away those sins. Have you let the gospel address the problem of sin in your life? Can we encourage you in some way this morning? We're going to sing a song, and if that will be your opportunity to come up to the front and let us know how we can help you while together we stand and sing.